Today's reading is taken from Nehemiah chapter 3, and that's on page 399 of your pew Bibles. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set up its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Tower of Hananel. And next to him, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zachar, the son of Imri, built. The sons of Hasaniah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set up its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And next to them, Merimoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakoz, repaired. And next to them, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, son of Meshezebel, repaired. And next to them, Zadok, the son of Baner, repaired. And next to them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve their lord. Joiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Besodeah, repaired the gate of Yeshena. They laid its beams and set up its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And next to them repaired Melatiah the Gibeonite and Jadon the Meronothite, the men of Gibeon and of Mizpah, the seat of the governor of the province beyond the river. Next to them, Uzziel, the son of Harhiah, goldsmiths, repaired. Next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, repaired, and they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Next to them, Raphiah, the son of Hur, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired. Next to them, Jediah, the son of Harumeph, repaired opposite his house. And next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashabneah, repaired. Malchijah, the son of Harim, and Hashab, the son of Peheth Moab, repaired another section and the Tower of the Ovens. Next to him, Shalem, the son of Helohesh, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired he and his daughters. Hanan and the inhabitants of Zanoah repaired the valley gate. They rebuilt it and set up its doors, its bolts, and its bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the dung gate. Malchijah, the son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hekarem, repaired the dung gate. He rebuilt it and set up its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And Shalem, the son of Kolhoze, ruler of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He rebuilt it and covered it and set up its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And he built the wall of the pool of Shelah, of the king's garden, as far as the steps that go down from the city of David. After him, Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, ruler of half the district of Beth-Zur, repaired to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool and as far as the house of the mighty men. After him, the Levites repaired, Rehum, the son of Benai. Next to him, Hashabiah, ruler of half the district of Keilah, repaired for his district. After him, their brothers repaired, Bevi, the son of Henadad, ruler of half the district of Keilah. Next to him, Ezer, the son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section opposite the ascent to the armory at the buttress. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, repaired another section from the buttress to the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. After him, Merimoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakoz, repaired another section from the door of the house of Eliashib to the end of the house of Eliashib. After him, the priests, the men of the surrounding area, repaired. After them, Benjamin and Hashab repaired opposite their house. After them, Azariah, the son of Messiah, son of Ananiah, repaired beside his own house. After him, Binoi, the son of Henadad, repaired another section from the house of Azariah to the buttress and to the corner. Palel, the son of Uzziah, repaired opposite the buttress and the tower projecting from the upper house of the king at the court of the guard. After him, Pedaiah the son of Parosh and the temple servants living on Ophel repaired to a point opposite the water gate on the east and the projecting tower. After him, The Tekoites repaired another section opposite the great projecting tower as far as the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priests repaired, each one opposite his own house. After them, Zadok, the son of Immer, repaired opposite his own house. After him, Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, repaired. After him, Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zalath, repaired another section. After him, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, repaired opposite his chamber. After him, Melchijah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired as far as the house of the temple servants and of the merchants, opposite the muster gate and to the upper chamber of the corner. And between the upper chamber of the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants repaired.
Thanks, Grace. That's one of those readings you don't want to get asked to do, but you handled it brilliantly, so great job. It's been said that good fences make for good neighbours. Good fences, good neighbours. In other words, clearly defined boundaries will prevent conflict and preserve harmony. In some ways, it's true. You know, my dad's next door neighbour once discovered a patch. It was about this big that wasn't covered by the fence separating their two gardens. Whose was it? Well, in a very British way, it got a bit awkward for a little while. Good fences, good neighbours. But our culture tells a different story. So if you scroll through social media or listen to the latest commentators, the dream is often presented as a world without walls, no borders online. We can connect with anyone, anywhere, anytime. A world without walls means no us versus them. No more division and isolation and restriction. It means breaking down the walls of the traditional 9-to-5 office. It means living with absolute fluidity. But there is a darker side to a world without boundaries, isn't there? A world without safety, vulnerable to digital attack, privacy threatened. We're flooded with noise that never stops budding in. A life without walls isn't necessarily freedom. It's exposure. You can see the UK government's proposals this week for a ban on social media for under 16s. That's an attempt to re-establish fences. Well, Nehemiah cared about walls. Nehemiah 3, I don't know what you made of it. In some ways it reads like an ancient spreadsheet. It's long, this repetitive list of names and sections of a wall. Why are we celebrating the building of a massive stone barrier? Why is wall building presented here as a good thing, a holy thing, a central thing in God's plan? Well, because God is committed to building a city. That's a way of summarizing the story of the whole Bible. More on point here, he's committed to rebuilding, repairing the city walls. Repaired is the most repeated word in this chapter. So often it was a roller coaster for the people of God back then, as we feel it now. Lots needing repairing in their lives. I put on the inside of the handout, if it's helpful, if you want to get your head round, at the top left, a simplified version of 1,000 years of history on one stock market style graph. From out of Egypt onward, they hold all kinds of highs and lows. But in Ezra and Nehemiah on the right hand side, this is supposed to be factory reset time for the people of God after centuries of ups and downs and off the rails spiritually and led astray by the cultures around them. Where's God in the fog of it all? And what are they for as the people of God? Well, this is back to their roots, back to true north, which is great for us because as we see their factory reset, it's bringing us back to timeless, constant truths about God. Whatever is going on in the world around us, whatever upticks and downticks in our lives and in the church, he is committed to building, to rebuilding a city. Everyone's trying to build something in this life, aren't they? What are we building? See, we're being reminded here of not only of timeless truths about him, but we're also being reminded of his timeless purposes for us, his people, whatever is going on round about. And if you're still finding your way in faith, don't worry that coming to God would mean losing your identity and purpose. It would mean finding it. You can see that here. Did you get that sense of purposeful activity in Nehemiah 3? Well, here is a local expression of a truth for the ages. God is building a city. God is building through us, his people. So what are you building? It's a really nice chapter, Nehemiah 3. It's a celebration. There's just one bum note we'll see, but apart from that, it's really happy and it's full of shared community purpose to the glory of God. We're in our first point. And the glory of God really was the issue. It was a no-brainer back then that a city without walls wasn't a progressive utopia. It was a ruin. It meant trouble. That's the background here, back in 1 verse 3. They said to me, the remnant there in the province who've survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. Same in 2 verse 17. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins. Trouble as invulnerable to raiders and invaders. But not just great trouble, notice in those verses. Shame. Derision. The broken walls of the city of God, Jerusalem. Well, that represented their brokenness spiritually. Broken relationship with the God who was supposed to be on their side. And broken identity. They were meant to be the different ones. Shining from that place. They'd been rescued. They were meant to be holy. A beacon of light and hope to the world around that said, God is truly here among them. Well, that's what Nehemiah has been lamenting in the book so far in his prayers. Broken walls don't point to the glory of God. But Nehemiah knows that God is committed to the rebuild. This is a picture of Stirling Castle. Isn't it beautiful? It's up in Scotland. That really brings out my Scottishness when I look at something like that. If you look closely, do you notice how the contours of the castle actually match the contours of the mountain right behind it? That's clever, isn't it? I don't think an English person would have thought to do that on that castle. Anyway, that's what God is about. That's what God is about. Psalm 48 that we read, great is the Lord, greatly to be praised in the city of our God, his holy mountain, the joy of the whole earth, the gathering of people in a place where they're going to be safe by his good hand, shining on a city on a hill as the different ones. Instead of derision, the world saying, God's among them, being attracted in. Yes, walls, but there's gates in God's city too. And that picture is his purpose for his people in every generation, that gathered as his rescued ones, we will shine as his worshipping community. Do you know, we're so tempted to think history just kind of rolls on, doesn't it, by its own power. And God and the gospel sort of nibble away around the edges of it, often not very successfully. No, this is where it's all headed, a new Jerusalem. And that's why Nehemiah could say with confidence in 2 verse 20, the God of heaven will make us prosper, because he knew that the God of heaven was committed to this cause. Nehemiah's rebuild was a local, tangible expression to remind them and us that this is what God remains forever committed to. Physically back in Nehemiah's day in a rebuilt Jerusalem, One day in the future from now, there'll be a new Jerusalem. Today, not a physical city. The tangible expression is that he is building his church, has been for the past 2,000 years. The God of heaven has made his church prosper. And so, end of verse 20, as well as him making it prosper, we his servants will arise and build. Who's building this city? God's building his city through his people. And that's our second thing and the main thing we're going to think about. God using his people to do the building work. Not that they're defined or we are defined as builders. That's where we need to remember the context of Ezra and Nehemiah. Rescued, first of all. Gathered to be worshippers in relationship with the Lord. But in relationship with him as his rescued people, partners with him in his work. And that's what's going on here. As you read this beautiful, chaotic mosaic of people, you've got priests working next to perfume makers, professional rulers working alongside their children. On one level, it's a tour of a building site where we're walking round the city anti-clockwise, asking everyone their name as we go. Doesn't sound very exciting. Well, it should do. 3 verse 1. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set up its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Tower of Hananel. They consecrated it. It means holy. Because this is a special place, the Lord's place. 3 verse 3. The sons of Hassanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set up its doors, its bolts and bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakkoz, repaired. And next to them, Meshullam, the son of Berechi, son of Meshezabel, repaired. And next to them, Zadok, the son of Banah, repaired. And next to them, and next to them, you get the partnership, the togetherness. Verse 5, and next to them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord. That's the bomb note that I mentioned. Just realistic, isn't it? There'll always be some who, for whatever reason, don't get involved in God's work. Maybe to do with the opposition to the work, which there always is when God is at work. More about that next week. But in this beautiful communal vision of this chapter, that's just one isolated bump in the road. Because verse 7, next to them repaired Melatiah the Gibeonite. Verse 8, next to them Uzziel the son of Hariah, goldsmith, repaired. Next to them Hanani, one of the perfumers, repaired. Interesting detail that makes the point. These aren't professional builders. Oh yeah, my day job is I'm a perfumer. But we're all the builders in the city of God. All stuck in their different places, in their different ways. All the family involved, verse 12, the daughters. Verse 13, Hanun and the inhabitants of Zenoa repaired the valley gate. They rebuilt it and set up its doors, its bolts, its bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the dung gate. Maybe the perfumer should have been put on the dung gate. Might have made it smell a bit nicer. Anyway, you see what we're doing here. We're going round the city anti-clockwise. We're at the dung gate at the bottom at the moment. And they repaired and they rebuilt. And they repaired and they repaired. And no one was too important. And no one was too insignificant to get involved. Verse 21, after him, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, repaired another section. He'd already done a bit earlier in the chapter. And finally, the job gets done by verse 32. We're back at the sheep gate where it all began. It's so real, this. It's so human. Just list the names. I mean, who are these people? You've never heard of any of them. No main character energy here. Nehemiah's not even mentioned. There is a Nehemiah. It's a different one, though. No non-playing characters. apart from those dudes in verse 5. Everyone involved. Because this is the big thing God's doing. He's building a city to shine for his glory. And he's using his people as his partners in his work. Why does God choose to use his people? It's amazing, isn't it, given how sovereign and powerful he is? It's a bit like me when I make a cup of tea with my six-year-old. You know, don't tell her, it's not as good when I make it with her. But that sense of partnership is the thing. God working out his perfect purposes in partnership. Not today building a physical wall or a physical city, but a distinct people who've been rescued, gathered, workers with the Lord as he builds his church. And if you think I'm stretching it to apply this to us, read Romans 12. In view of God's mercy as his rescued ones, offer your life as a living sacrifice of worship. And the very first thing it says in Romans 12, different gifts, but one body. So put those gifts to work. I was thinking maybe our equivalent of this chapter would be to read out today's names on Church Suite. Do you know about Church Suite? That's the place where all the rotas are. So 11 a.m. tech team, Amanda, music, Sarah and Turen, Sunday club, Lydia and Faith, coffee, Jack and Lucy. You did know that, Jack and Lucy, didn't you? Yes, they're on it with the coffee. Very good. Maybe you thought Church Suite and rotas were boring. They're not. They're a celebration of the people of God at work together. And we might read out a list of all the Sunday club helpers that have been this year, or the coffee makers, the welcome team, we haven't mentioned them yet, the small group leaders. Maybe a day like today when loads of folks are on the weekend away is actually a time when we appreciate more the folk who are normally here serving. And we're almost at the end of a church year. It's sort of an appropriate time to say thank you. Thank the Lord for all the ways in the last year he's been using us together in his building work. And so far I've just mentioned the organized things. What about the work that there's no rota for? The conversations, the praying with a friend at the end, the spotting the new person, the staying at the end to encourage, the money given. And again, that's all just the Sunday stuff. Some of Nehemiah 3 was at the temple, but others were working outside their homes. Did you notice verse 23? The godliness cultivated in the home. The ministry in your family, with your family, in the workplace. The prayers prayed, the meetups, the opportunities to share Christ. The marginalized looked out for. The summer camps. I'm struck that looking at Church Suite or looking around here on a Sunday or listing all of the things I've just mentioned is just the tip of the iceberg of the building work that we're involved with together. All of it seen by God, who can put a named individual to every single ounce of the work. This chapter says he knows you by name. And he sees it all. I hope you find this encouraging, that we're all the builders of Euston Church. No main characters here. No non-playing characters. I hope you find this challenging. We don't gather as spectators to watch a performance on a stage. We gather as a construction crew at work, using our gifts, shining in holiness, displaying God's glory to a watching world. I hope you find this envisioning. So easy to feel just another Sunday, just my church family, even to be embarrassed about church when it all feels a bit pathetic. Why do you even bother? So easy, even when you're fully committed, to be in our little zone, you know, one section of the wall, discouraged at the dung gate. Why did I get the dung gate, the rebuild? You know, the Tower of the Ovens sounds much more appetizing. Well, look up from your little section of the work. Remember the bigger thing you're part of here at Euston Church or in your regular church family. And then the wider building of the church in London, around the world, and down the centuries. next to him and next to them and after her and after them. Yeah, just one small section we're involved with. But the Church of God is the greatest partnership project that the world has ever seen. It's his project. We're not defined as builders. He's the chief builder. We're just the community of the rescued. Remember, that's the context here. But as he gathers us as his rescued ones, he uses us in his building work. You know, in Nehemiah's day, they were about to enter 400 years of seeming silence from God. No more prophets till Jesus came. I'm sure there would have been times in that 400 years when God's work didn't look very impressive. To be honest, this wall they built wasn't actually that impressive. I love it that the biggest word in this chapter is repair. God's people probably found that encouraging on the days when it was obvious there was still a lot to repair. God is committed to repair in a world and in our lives that clearly still have a lot to repair. Nothing smug or triumphalist about the church. This says whatever's going on in the world around us, he is committed to his mission to repair. You know, when Jesus walked in the walls of that very city a few hundred years later, he didn't look very impressive. He was the stone that the builders rejected. But he became the cornerstone in God's great rebuild. See, there is actually a main character. We'll always fail in our little piece of the project. More of that as we go on in Nehemiah. But Jesus never fails. The final page of the Bible in Revelation speaks of him coming back one day to bring in a city of God that will shine forever. It has walls and gates, and it's made up of people who are forgiven and pure and worshipping their Lord. And nothing unclean or unsafe will ever trouble them again. Nehemiah's rebuild was a tiny local expression to remind us that God remains committed to that future city. We'll never build it kind of just building up from our end. Again, more on that in Nehemiah later. But as we grow in godliness and in numbers, he's at work. As that city on a hill, drawing others in through the gates. Isn't that a miracle that he wants to use us? We think history just rolls on by its own power. God and the gospel nibbling away around the edges, often not very successfully. No, this is where it's all headed. A new Jerusalem. So I hope in the noise and the fog, that's really clarifying and reassuring to you. And challenging. What are you building? We're all trying to build something. Do you know, when I'm thinking clearly, I can honestly say, and I hope you would say this as well if you're a Christian, it is the greatest privilege in all of life to be involved with God's work. It's all about people. It has eternal significance. It's a joy now to be in partnership together. And none of it will be forgotten. So don't waste your life. God's building a city as he builds his church. What are you building? Let's pray.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for who you are and all you have done. We rejoice in our rescue and we worship you. In an uncertain world, we thank you and we are so relieved, Lord, that you are a steadfast and unchanging God. And as fickle as we are, you relentlessly love us and forgive us and pursue us. Please help us, Lord, to keep seeking you. Keep our hearts focused on the new creation where all darkness will be defeated and we will be with you forever. Please use us, Lord, and our God-given gifts to build up your people, your church, and to shine in this world for your glory. Lord, we turn to pray for our mission partners, Rachel and Sahul. We pray for their Bible translation work in India and that you would use it to bring many to Jesus. We pray for their family as they juggle Sahul's work as a pilot and two young children. We ask, Lord, that you would sustain them and keep them loving you and serving you. And Lord, we are shocked and saddened by the train crash near Bedford on Friday. We pray for healing for the injured, comfort for those who mourn. And we pray that the Christians among them will find strength in your presence and in your promise of a new dawn beyond the darkness. And amidst this pain, Lord, we pray that you would graciously show people the peace and hope that Jesus brings. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.